All right, the children's church can be gone. Go to their appointed place and pray that they'll have a great service. That's just as we pray. For our message, we're going to direct your attention to the epistle of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We do look forward to Thursday and the Thanksgiving Day. We plan to spend that day with most of our family. But I want to look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You might call this the giving chapter. I would select verse 12 as our key thought for today's message. And I'll read that verse. And we'll go back and pick up the beginning of the chapter. But 2 Corinthians 9:12, the administration of this service, that's the service of taking offerings, the service of giving, he said, it not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And I want to talk about those many thanksgivings. That's my thought. That's the title of my message, Many Thanksgivings. And this word thanksgiving, or thanksgivings, is where we get our English word eucharist. That's the Greek word eucharist. The Catholics, when they celebrate their Mass, they call that the eucharist. But it really means really benefits and freedom is what the word's talking about. Thomas More, I think, made a great statement. He said it is well to remember how much we need because of our weakness and ignorance and sinfulness. But it is still better to remember how much we have received because of His free grace and infinite love. We've received much. And so we can render to God many thanksgivings, even amidst our weakness and ignorance and sin. We're still a very grateful and thankful people to God. Now let's go back and pick up the context of this chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And as we look at these verses, we mentioned that word administration in verse 12, and there was needful for there to be men that would collect the offerings and transport those offerings to the poor churches of Macedonia, to those poor saints that had a need. So there's an administration. We still have that today. In fact, I am an administrator of funds. As the treasurer and executive director of Baptist Faith Missions, I receive money from hundreds of churches and individuals every month. And I take that money, and it can be anywhere from $50,000 to $100,000 a month. And I transfer that money from my account here at Chase Bank to the Chase Bank account in Lexington, Kentucky, where David then writes out checks to missionaries for their salaries, expenses, and all of that. Now, I want to say that Baptist Faith Missions does not call or send missionaries. That always raises an eyebrow with people, but it's the honest truth. We believe that only the local church can call and send missionaries. All we do is administration. We just take money that churches voluntarily give, and we help the missionaries with their money, bills, and expenses. That's our administration. That's all we do. And I'm grateful to do it. I've been doing this for 23, 24 years. And I do it because God wants me to. He wants me to do that, and I've continued to do it. So I'm grateful to be able to do my part in helping missionaries. So here were some men that God raised up from different churches to take their money and travel. Now, they didn't have internet in those days. You couldn't transfer money. I can do it in one click of a mouse button. But these men had to collect money and then travel by ship miles to get to Macedonia, to get where they needed to help distribute that money. So back in verse 1, he said, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." He said, you already know what I'm talking about here. I don't have to spend a lot of time instructing you, but you need to be instructed on how to give. And he said in verse 2, "I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many." Paul commended the church of Corinth on their willingness to give and to help the poor saints in Judea and in Jerusalem. Paul commended them. He even bragged about the church, and he said, "You're a giving church." Verse 3, he said, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness." Paul said evidently the church of Corinth, for some reason, had not finalized their offering. They kind of put that off. And so Paul sent these brethren down there to remind them, hey, you need to get this offering done. It's needed. It's needed right now. So he urges them to be generous in their offering, and he wanted them to reflect the love of Christ. And that's what we do when we give. We reflect the love of Christ. And then in verse 13, he speaks of that liberal distribution. "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Paul speaks of their liberality. It said, "You've been very liberal in your distribution." Now, liberal, when he said liberal, that, you know, the connotation of that word has changed, hasn't it? It's changed. What liberal means generous. You've been so generous. What does a liberal mean today? A liberal today, in these days and times, they're very generous with other people's money. But they're not very generous with their own. They like to take money from, like Robin Hood, and steal from the rich and give to the poor. That's a liberal in today's standards, and we have many such in our nation's capital. God loves a happy giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. And why is that? Because God is a cheerful giver himself. That's simply it. And so to help these poor saints was a godly thing to do. And, you know, we can find, you know, one of the happiest things, the joyful things, is to help someone else, is to give to someone else. And you know, the Bible says that he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he has given, he will pay him again. God will not forget those who give. He will bless them. And so we give according to what God has given us. Notice verse 6. "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not of grudging or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver." Oh, God loves a cheerful giver. And you say, well, I don't have very much to give. That's okay. I know probably a lot of you don't have a lot. You're just scraping by. You're just trying to make it. But I want to remind you this. You can't outgive God. God will bless you. You know, even if you can give only a little. We receive financial gifts from God's people here. And it varies. I think it was last Sunday, we got one check for $2,900. But then we got another envelope that had $3 in it. Let me tell you something. That poor widow lady that gives $5 in the envelope is just as precious to God as someone that gives $3,000. Amen. Amen. You can't outgive the Lord. And if you're faithful in little, He'll bless you in much. And God can open bigger doors for you to even do greater things. And so the church of Corinth was one of those churches who took up this offering, maybe a thanksgiving offering, you could call that. And it was all to help others. It was to help the poor saints in the regions of Macedonia. Now, we have a custom in our Thanksgiving Day. I don't know how you do it, but whenever we meet with the family at Thanksgiving, before we have our dinner, of course, we have a prayer. But before we have prayer and eat that wonderful turkey and ham and all that good stuff, we ask everybody, we go around the table and we ask everybody, tell us what you're the most thankful for. And you got to think about that, don't you? Now, what are you the most thankful for? Well, we read in verse 12, he said there are many thanksgivings. And so I think, first of all, we can be thankful for God's harvest of blessings. So let me share with you what I'm the most thankful for. And this might touch your heart. I would say, first and foremost, the thing about the blessings of the Lord, we're thankful for the blessing of forgiveness and the grace of our God. You know, our salvation is an accomplished fact, and nothing can ever change that. God is not an Indian given, and no disrespect to Indians, if you're one here. But God doesn't give and then take back what He gave. God gives, and that gift is permanent. And the gift of grace, the gift of His mercy, the gift of God's forgiveness of our sin, wow, what a wonderful gift. And we can be thankful. Aren't you thankful that you're saved today? Aren't you grateful to God that He saw fit to save your unworthy soul? Yes. So we can be thankful for the blessing of forgiveness. But then, we can be thankful for the blessing of our family. I'm thankful for my family. And thankful for my wife. She does so much. Well, first, she loves me. She loves me unconditionally in spite of all of my faults and things that I do that probably irritate her. She's shaking her head, yes. She still loves me, and I still love her after all of these many, many years. And I love my children. I've got three children. They're adults now, really. And they have children of their own. We have six grandkids, last time I checked. Yeah, I'm grateful to be a grandpa. You know, you spoil those grandkids, don't you? That's what grandparents are for, to spoil. But I tell you, I'm just so thankful for the family that God in His sovereign providence has given me. Are you thankful for the people in your life? You ought to be thankful for that. But let me say further, talking about the blessings, we can be thankful for the blessing of our fellowship. Are you thankful for your church? The blessing of the fellowship of the church. Yes. So we are thankful for one another. And what a blessing it is to be associated with Bible-believing Christians. Those who also know Jesus as Savior. Those who are joined together in fellowship with one another. And I've been thankful for every church that I've ever been a part of. Some of them I'm more thankful for some than others. But I'm very thankful for this church. You say, Pastor, is this a perfect church? Probably not. I meet people a lot that come down, they move down here to Florida. And by the way, people are having trouble moving down here because they can't find any place to live. So many coming down. But I have people come down and they'll come to church and they'll say, well, this isn't like my church up north. I'm looking for a church just like my church up north. I got bad news for you. You're not going to find that. And you're not going to find everything you're looking for. Because every church is different. That's right. Every church is unique. Every church is different. Different styles of worship, different kinds of things. But I tell you what, the main thing is that we believe that Jesus is Lord. And we believe in the Word of God. And we believe in fellowship with God's people. We ought to get along with one another. You know, I think the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we're going to get to each other. And if there's people that have strife in their heart, if they have animosity or with other Christians, you can get that straightened out. But I think the reason that people have problems and strife in their heart is they're not right with the Lord. If you're right with God, you're going to be right with God's people. Thomas Moore, again, made the statement. He said, discords to spiritual harmony exist in every heart. And there may soon have opportunity to manifest themselves unless the Lord Jesus be the bond of our union always. Too often, however, the fellowship of believers is founded merely upon oneness in church relationship or oneness of doctrinal views and not upon oneness in Christ. Did you get that? A lot of people, the only people they can fellowship is with the people in their church. Well, we're the only true church. And so we can't fellowship with anybody in any other church. That's wrong. Or people get a certain doctrinal, view, and if you don't agree with their doctrine, if you don't agree with their interpretation, if you don't agree with what they believe, their opinion is and what the Bible teaches, they won't have fellowship with you. And I even know some of our Baptists that if you fellowship with someone that they don't like, they won't fellowship with you. That's called secondary separation. That's wrong. Listen, we ought to be able to fellowship with everyone that names the name of Jesus. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I'm united to you in the oneness of Christ. So we're thankful for the fellowship. And then we're thankful for the blessing of faithful friends. Isn't it great to have friends? Friends that'll love you, friends that know all about you and still love you, friends that pray for you, friends that help you. We're a fellowship and a family of friends here. And what a blessing that is. And then let me say this. I'm especially thankful that we're blessed with the freedom of our country. I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for the good old USA. Lee Greenwood sings, if tomorrow all the things were gone that I'd worked for all my life and I had to start again with just my children and my wife, I'd thank my lucky stars that I'm living here today because the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away, and I'm proud to be an American. where at least I know I'm free and I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you today and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. I thank God for the blessing of living in this great country and the freedoms, and I pray for my country. And I pray that we'll continue to maintain these great freedoms and opportunities. But then we're also thankful for the blessed prospect of the future. Yes, a child of God has a glorious future. We anticipate what God will do with us in this life and later on down the road. But whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And it's just going to get better. Getting old is not easy. Very true. We seem to complain more about our aches and pains every day. I've gotten to the point now where when I get out of bed, I got to hold on to some things to get to my next station. I never used to do that. I used to pop, kip up, boy. I used to pop out of that bed, man, hit the road running. Well, things have changed a little bit. But I tell you what, whether we live or die, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick, you know what? We're thankful for the glorious future that we're going to have in Christ. That one day we'll join our friends and family in heaven who know the Lord. Well, those are just some blessings that I'm thankful for, and you could probably name many more. But next of all, I think we can be thankful for the sufficiency of God's grace. Now look here in our text again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 8. Look at I love this. He said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all, look at that word, sufficiency. You have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. I tell you, we have sufficient grace in Christ. What is your sufficiency, Brother Sled? Jesus. He's everything. He is my complete sufficiency. And God is able to give you grace. God can do anything, and often His grace goes beyond our expectations, and He makes His grace abound toward us. Yes, He does. I just gave you the illustration of that at the airport. Man, you're talking about a panic. Knowing you can't go back and get that, but I just turned to the Lord. I said, God, this is an emergency. This is an emergency prayer. I need that message. I believe that's the message you gave me for this night. And God answered prayer, didn't He? He went beyond my expectations. I didn't do a happy dance when I got it back, but I was pretty happy about that. And again, you know, I think of Paul, you know, there in 2 Corinthians 12, you know, he had a vision of heaven. And he said, because I had this vision of heaven, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. That's what he said. And Paul said, I've prayed, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. God, take away this thorn in the flesh. What was it? A lot of people say that Paul had a very weak eyesight because of the vision he had of Jesus on the Damascus Road. Scales fell from his eyes, you know. So I don't know, but whatever your thorn in the flesh is, you say, well, it's my husband or wife. Well, I'm sorry. Shouldn't be that way. But Paul had a thorn, and a thorn in the flesh can be a sickness, a disease. A thorn in the flesh can be maybe any particular trial that you're going through. And Paul prayed three times, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, heal me. Lord, take this away. And you know what God said? No. Verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, I'm not going to take away this thorn of your flesh. I'm not going to take away this sickness. I'm not going to take away this disease. I'm not going to take away this trouble. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a sufficient grace to go through it. If Jesus is walking with you, you can storm hell with a water pistol. I mean, you can do anything. God is able to do all things for us, and He's always with us. Amen. He gives sufficient grace. But then He adds something else. God also gives sufficient grace for the ministry of the gospel. Now look in the text again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 10, He says, He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread to your food. I mean, that farmer, thank God for farmers. We often forget the farmers. But we shouldn't. Because they sow the seed that feeds us and others. So He says they minister bread for you, for your food, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now I'm going to tell you, every good and perfect gift comes from God our Father. And God gave first, and He gave out of grace, and He gave out of love. I'm going to tell you something. We couldn't give Him anything. We couldn't give God anything. We're all spiritually and morally dead broke. We're in the spiritual bankruptcy court. We couldn't give God anything. He gave us everything. And we could hardly give Him nothing. That's why I believe in the sovereign grace of God. God has to give. And He's willing to give. And God is a cheerful giver. He's willing to do that. Just think about this, that how our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to step aside from the throne, to take off the glorious robes of righteousness, to take off the robes of His kingship, and come down to a world filled with sin and woe, and be born in a little manger in a stable. Yeah, what a mystery that is. That the very God of heaven becomes a man in the person of Jesus Christ. A little baby. A baby in the arms of Mary. And He was willing to do that. And then He lived 33 years. And He lived perfectly. Jesus was absolutely sinless. And He went through all of that, and He taught the people, and He did the miracles, and he taught them the truth. And finally, He was willing to be nailed to a cross to give His blood in order to forgive you and me of our sins and save our unworthy souls. He was willing to do that. You're talking about a gift. Oh. And we have the opportunity to preach this gospel, to share with others this glorious news that they can be saved, they can go to heaven. And we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell them of how He died on the cross. We tell them of how He was buried. We tell others of how Jesus rose again from the dead. And we press upon men their need, all their eternal need of knowing Christ and being ready to face the end. God gives sufficient grace. He answers prayer. And we read that here in the scripture as well. Verse 14, that by their prayer for you, which long after you, for your exceeding grace of God in you. Oh, that we pray that souls will come to know the grace of God. But most of all, I like verse 15. Look at this. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I love that. I thank Jesus Christ most of all, for He is the unspeakable gift of God. You say, unspeakable, what's He talking about? That word means indescribable. Paul didn't have the words of his own to speak of just how unbelievably precious Jesus is. He is unspeakable because of His surpassing value. I could spend 100 lifetimes and I still would not have the words to say how great Jesus is and what a precious Savior He is. I well remember we had a faithful deacon and his wife. I've known him for years. His name was Bill Gibson. And he had a wife named Jeanette. He used to sit right down where Joel and, exactly right where Joel and Celine are sitting. Now Joel is a deacon, and Celine is his faithful wife. I appreciate y'all. John, too. But Bill Gibson used to sit down there, and he used to actually lead the singing. Every Sunday, he'd sing 385. Every Sunday. And finally, when he gave up the music, we got to sing more hymns. But I remember calling on Bill Gibson to pray. And he would pray the same prayer every time, word for word. I could actually repeat it because I heard it so many times. But he could not pray that prayer. No one else could pray that prayer like him. And it's okay if you want to pray the same prayer every time. That's okay. God hears it. But he would start his prayer every time with the words, "Our precious Heavenly Father." And the way he said it, "Our precious Heavenly Father." Oh, the way he said it touched my heart every time that he prayed. And I tell you something else. He never failed to pray. He would say, "Lord, bless our pastor." Every time he'd say that. And I would silently say, "Amen, amen." Our precious Heavenly Father. And isn't our Father precious? Isn't Jesus the Son a precious Savior? Oh, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:7, "Unto you, therefore that believe, He is precious." He's precious to believers, to those that love Him, to those that know Him. Now, I tell you, I wouldn't trade the world for Jesus. He's precious. "Unto you, therefore, the believe He's precious. Oh, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Well, I tell you, I'm thankful for my Lord and Savior. And I cannot speak adequate words to describe Him, but I tell you one thing I can do. I can surely thank Him and give glory to His name. I want to tell you I'm a blessed man. I have food to eat. I have some money in my pocket. I'm not a millionaire by any stretch, at least not yet. But I'm open for that. I have a good measure of health and strength. For a man near 70 years old, that could change. You know, that could change in a heartbeat. Miss one heartbeat and see what happens. Mm-hmm. And I have no claim to fame. I have no claim for fame at all. It's all because of Jesus. Oh, 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. I tell you, if you're a child of God this morning, you may be poor as a pauper in this world, but I got news for you. You're a spiritual billionaire in God. You know, we have more homeless people in this country than ever before. You see it on the news. Tents, cardboard boxes on the streets of San Francisco and New York City and many other cities. Homeless people. But yet, we have a home, don't we? My friend, be thankful for what God's given you. And if you're still unsaved, I think you could still be thankful that you're still alive. While there's still hope for you, that yet you may become a believer in Christ and you may come to know Him. But be thankful for the common grace of God that He's even brought you into this building. And I said on the internet, He's brought some of you to watch me today. To hear about God's indescribable gift. And I tell you this, salvation is the greatest gift that you'll ever get. It is the most greatest, most precious gift that you will ever receive, because Jesus can give you so much joy and He can bring so much peace to your soul. And I pray that God would do that for you, that you would be able to rejoice this Thanksgiving, to know the Lord, to know that you're saved. If you don't know that, you need assurance of that, come see me. I can help you. And may God get all the praise and glory and thankfulnesses for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we have so much to be thankful for, so many blessings. All the blessings of our friends and family, the blessings of being in this church and enjoying the fellowship that we have one with another. But Lord Jesus, You are the one that we're most thankful for. You are everything. And we praise Your name today. And we can't do it enough. We can't give You enough of praise, but we give it to You now. And may You be exalted and honored. And may You continue to bless this church. And Lord, may we see souls saved here for Your glory. Bless now these people. Give us thankful hearts. In Jesus' name we close. Amen.